all-knowing and everlasting God, the one who continually shows us mercy and grace, both in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what was achieved on the cross at Golgotha a little over 2,000 years ago. The greatest event to ever take place in the history of this world. Shortly after that, you founded your church, with Christ being the cornerstone. For these gifts of grace, we are ever thankful. Today, we are celebrating 164 years since this local church of yours, God, was established in 1860. We ask that you would continue to bless this church and that in turn, we would be a blessing to the world around us as you, Holy Spirit, work in and through us. Grant us a deep yearning to know you better and better each day by spending time with you in prayer and hearing your voice as we read your holy word. As we spend our time this way, may our relationship become more intimate, resulting in an ever-increasing faith and trust in you. We love you, Lord. Help us to allow your love for us not to stop inside us, but to flow out to those around us, both within the church and beyond this group of believers. We are so fortunate to be able to live in this country of Canada. Help us not to take this for granted, but instead realize that again, you are showing us your grace. We cry out to you on behalf of all Canadians and ask that you would change our direction from running away from you and your word, and that you would allow us to humbly crawl back to you on our knees and become that great nation with you as our God. Use us to start that revival right here in our community. Be relentless in recruiting each and every one of us in this endeavor. As you yourself said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. You also asked that we pray for more workers, so we can now be sure that you will grant us this request. We lift up to you those who are mourning, the family and friends of Cheryl Peterson, Sidney Flynn, David Aberdeen, David Young, Gary Matthews, and Britt Chisholm's father, and anyone else who is mourning at a loss at this time. We pray for all those who are trying to navigate through a difficult stretch in their life. Remind them, Lord, that you are with them and they don't need to carry that heavy load alone. As we silently pray now, may you hear the names of those who are on our hearts and minds. We pray for the leaders and pastors within this church of yours, Lord, and ask that you provide them with direction, wisdom, patience, humility, and a heart to serve you first and foremost, as well as this group of believers. Never allow us to water down your word or deviate from your truth in this church, so that what you established in this community 164 years ago will continue to glorify your name to the end of time. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in this way, knowing that you not only hear us, but you answer in your perfect way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I'll call up Dan now as he gives us the message that has been placed on his heart.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, everyone. Happy anniversary. I thought probably the most wonderful way we could celebrate our anniversary is to spend some time with a dear couple who has invested decades in this church. And I'm going to, in a moment, ask Gary and Ruth to come up. And we call this our Living Letters series. Living Letters. The reason we entitle it that Because in Corinthians, Paul says, "You yourselves are our living letter, epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You are that letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts." And so many people here have Gary and Ruth's ink in Christ as God has used them on our hearts. There's five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Five. Most people aren't going to read the first four. The fifth Gospel is your life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And I hope that your life will be a testimony and a wonderful shining city on a hill that reflects Christ. First Peter, "In your hearts, set apart, honored Christ Jesus as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense, to give an apologia." That is a boxing term. Be ready if anyone asks you for the hope that lies within you. First, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord, and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason that you have hope in Christ. But do this with gentleness and respect. Gary and Ruth, thank you for the years of service. Come on up here, please, and we've got a microphone for you both. I thought if I give them both a mic, there might be a little tension. But if they got to pass it back and forth, that means I'm going to give it to Ruth. So Gary is just going to have to wait his turn.
Is it the final word?
Yeah, we'll give you the final word, Gary. Of course we will.
It doesn't happen,
Dan. I have to tell you, Gary and Ruth are deeply humble people, and the last thing they want to do is be celebrated in front of others. But when I see them and I know their contribution, even now in my life, I get excited about honoring them. 1 Timothy 5 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered of worthy double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." I read this today, and "let the elders," I looked that up, you guys. That means seasoned in judgment. Isn't that neat? That's much better than an old person. I love that. It does say older, mature, but seasoned in judgment, which you two, vintage. Gary, I think you're entering into the venerable category, though. And it says, those who rule well be considered of double honor. And I thought, rule sounds very strong. So I looked that up, and it says, oversee, preside. I love this. Give attention to. Direct, maintain, practice diligently. You know, I love that phrase, give attention to. And every time I text, every time I call, every time I, Gary, I need your ear, there's this immediate sense that I'm the only person in the room and you're there to help. And I can't thank you enough for that testimony in my life. And as you know, I have no problem being the center of attention, so thank you. Just kidding. I got a little question for all of you out here. Can you give me a wave if you were here under Gary and Ruth's ministry? Well, what an inheritance. Thank you, friends. If you were in the Sunday school and you were a little girl, little boy, you grew up here under Gary and Ruth, any of those remnants still around? That'd be you, Rod and Lisa. Ford and Jess at the top. Isn't that amazing? And who was married by Gary? Wow. Look at that. Isn't that great? And who was under Ruth in her Bible study leadership program? And choir. Oh, I forgot about the Christmas cantata. Hey, there's time to put one of those together, right? Just kidding. Exactly. Well, 164 years, and Gary and Ruth were around for 36 of those. I met Simon, their youngest son, at a camp called Hermosa. And I'll never forget bumping into people who knew Gary and Ruth and who knew this church. And everybody who I connected with from here had the same characteristics. They loved the Lord. They knew their Bible. They were deeply humble. And they were deeply committed to this couple who had loved them, brought them to Christ, and made sure they were married well and lived well. And I'm just so thankful that I can be part of this story. So, Ruth, I'm going to start with you because I've always been curious as to how you and Gary actually got together, your first impressions of him, and how you two just connected as a couple. I'm very curious. It's a mystery. Sovereign Lord, you alone know.
Oh, many, many years ago, I was singing in the church choir, and I was 14 years old. And I looked up, and I saw this new family in the church. And they had some young teenagers, and Gary was one of them. And he came to the church youth group, which I attended as well. And for 7 years, we became good friends and dated and went off to college together. And then we're married. I guess I was 21 and you were 23 at the time. And
you started dating at 14.
Well, when I say dating, I mean, you know, we attended Youth for Christ and we did young people's groups together and all the rest. A little bit like Michelle and John. Right, Sharon? Yeah, because they kind of grew up that way together. Gary lived in Ancaster, so I didn't see him every day of the week. He went to a different high school and all the rest. But I attended all as many as I could of his basketball games. So, yeah, No, we did a lot of things together and became really good friends. And then we were married in 1971, and we've been married now for 53 years.
Wow. Wise move locking her in at 14, Gary. That was wise. Okay, Gary, what's your side of that story?
It's much the same. I was a young Christian then. I was raised in a family that was religious and church-going, and our family decided to leave that church because of wrong teaching, I'll put it that way. And I had come to know Christ through Youth for Christ, Campus Life Club in our high school, which even in those days of the 60s was not allowed to meet in the school. So we met in a church nearby.
Wow.
And in determining that the family wanted to change churches, we ended up at this church where many of the Youth for Christ staff went to church. And first Sunday I was there, I saw this beautiful strawberry blonde girl up in the choir, and I guess my heart was probably gone then.
Smitten at first. Yeah. Oh, Gary.
Then, you know.
Yeah. Well done. How did you both end up in ministry here, and how did that start?
We served for... It was 6 years at the time. We were 6 years in a church in London, Glencairn Baptist Church, and we were open to change of ministry from the associate role that we had there, and we candidated in several churches in Bolton and Montreal and Niagara Falls, and they didn't seem to go anywhere, weren't the right kind of fit. And then we received a letter, and it was April 77. It came from Basil Oak, sitting down here.
Oh, wow.
Saying, our church is without a pastor. I've heard you speak, because the Oaks have relatives in that church in London. And would you be interested in just sitting down and talking about the church and whether you're interested? So later in April, we met with their committee in London. We talked. We were invited to come for a weekend. We met with young people, the church families, in sort of informal situations, Friday, Saturday. Sunday preached, and I think it was June. It was early June. We had a letter from Ross McDougall, who was the clerk or secretary of the pulpit committee or whatever at the time. I have letters about those things. And we were invited to come, and we accepted the call to come to First Baptist Church.
Were you on side, Ruth? Was it scary?
I was too busy having my first child.
Okay. Oh, in fact.
Yeah, the day I left hospital with Simon, who is our eldest son, the day I left hospital with him, I moved here. And boxes everywhere in the house, but my mom came along and she helped out. And I used to teach a course for pastor's wives when many years ago again. But I always recommended to people that they try to have a child when they move churches. Like if you move to another church, have a child because there's no expectations. Matt did it right. Matthew did very well.
Brilliant.
Because for the first year, you know, you can settle in and you're no expectations. So, yeah, I always used to recommend that to new pastors and their wives.
Okay, so. Julia, we'll talk about that. I think it's too late for us. Gary.
Yeah, we were called in June, and we started in October.
So what year was this, Gary?
On the 77.
Okay.
Simon was born on the Saturday, October 8th. Thanksgiving Sunday, the next Sunday, was my first Sunday preaching. I came up alone, left them in the hospital. Pick them up later in the week to come to Mount Forest. Yeah, it was a little bit different time.
Looking at those early days, and that's the first couple of decades, what were some of the stories and something maybe a little humorous or something you experienced or something that the Lord was working in your heart? What were those early days like?
Well, it was a very interesting church because there were a lot of... not a lot of young families, but not a bad... You need to understand that the church that we were at in London, Glencairn, which is now Compass, I believe, Compass Community, and it had... Gary was youth pastor and became associate pastor of the church, but there were more young people in the group that he led than there were people in this church.
Oh, wow.
Because it was a young people's group of well over 100 kids. So... it was quite a culture shock, in a sense. I remember coming to town and thinking, am I expected to shop at these grocery stores? They would be so expensive, I would think, and, you know, whatever. And I remember one of the women in the church coming to me, and it was one of the older women, and she came and she said, my dear, we shop in town. You don't shop out of town. You don't have to drive anywhere. You can shop in town. So... I thought, okay, you got to do what the natives do, so that was great. But no, there were lots of things, and the church was a very interesting experience, and I'll pass it on to you.
Were you shopping in those days, Gary?
Was I shopping? Yeah. Yeah. Not so often. I would stay home, and Ruth would go shop while I took care of Simon at home. Yeah. But no, it was a time, a different church, a different culture shock in a way, small town, because we were both raised, well, I was raised in Ancaster, but it's city, right? And we're both from bigger areas, and so it was a little different that way. But the goal that we had was that we would just slowly learn, not bring big changes, not push change, just let God do what he wanted to do. And people were very open in the congregation, very welcoming, wanting to grow, wanting to learn. So it was a different kind of church. Mm-hmm. It was looking for God to do things.
Amen.
And
we're still doing that.
But
go ahead.
It was an adjustment in coming into a smaller church in a smaller town.
Right.
No regrets.
I was brought up in a family where my parents were involved in missions. My father was a Bible teacher and director of a mission to Europe. And we lived in a house where we continuously had a cycle of missionaries who were coming home from the field, who perhaps needed counseling at times and were heading back. And so I met people from all over the world a lot. And change wasn't all that difficult because I had been brought up in a household that really loved the Lord and were very strong Christians. So I and my three sisters thought every family was like this. It was, and when I married Gary, while he was still youth pastor in Glen Cairn, he had a different experience growing up. And so there was all of that to deal with too. But when we came here, it was very much, my mother used to love coming up here because she was not a city girl. She loved the country. And she had always said that if she could, she'd move up here. And so it was lovely. I think I had some of that in me because I felt like I'd come home. It was so much. I said to Gary, please don't get called to any city ever again.
Oh.
But yeah, because I loved it.
There were opportunities. We hadn't even been here a year, and two large city churches had approached us to see if we would be interested in ministry.
Was there a
and
temptation?
I simply said, no. We have just started here, right? And so, yeah, I'm glad we never went back to the city.
Well, we are too. Ruth, I've heard so much about the Bible studies and the choirs and the cantatas and some of the lessons and the things you learned as God was, you know, giving you those responsibilities and those opportunities with the people that are, some are still here. And any stories about the cantatas and the Bible studies and how the Lord worked through that?
With the Bible studies, when we came, there was a Bible study in the church that had been going on for some time. And it was, who was it that led it? Betty Turnin led it. That's right. Betty Turnin had started a study, and it was just a handful of ladies who would meet on in the mornings. And they asked if I would take it over. And I had already done, my very first Bible study was with a woman in London who just wanted to know God better. And I thought, I can do this one-to-one. I soon found that doing one-to-one for me is harder than doing 1 to 1,000. And it's just my personality, and it's how the Lord speaks through me, I suppose. But the Bible study started out here in the church and just with some of the church ladies. And I really had a burden for women in town that had no Bible teaching at the churches they were attending. And I emphasized that I really wanted it to be an interdenominational situation where anyone could come. And so the Lord blessed that desire, and it grew, and it grew. And I guess grew to, regularly between 40 and 50 women came. And we had a wonderful time together, but I learned very quickly that what we needed to teach was God's word, not somebody else's book. For me, it was important that at that stage of things, it needed to be God's word taught. And also, Lisa always teased me that everything was about principles for me. And I was not interested in teaching, for instance, any Bible verse. You can pull it out and you can say, this is what God says. And there's truth to that. But the fact is that the Bible wants you to take that verse and understand the principle that's behind it. And it was hard. I know some of the women had such a hard time with the whole concept of principles. You know, how do you take this thought and find out what God meant by it and what God wanted you to put into practice in your own life? And so, yeah, I never, ever remember being tired of it. But I also knew when it was time to move into something else. And so after I had done this for lots of years, and I'd also mentored a few women, Lisa took over for me with that bigger group, and I moved to doing a Bible study at 7 o'clock in the morning. And it grew, too. And there were women from every denomination, both in Lisa's group and ours, and it was a lovely time for women who worked, who could come to the Bible study and then just leave. So, yeah, there were the two studies, and it was a blessing for myself and for others, I think.
And the cantatas? Was there
cantatas.
Some moments?
Okay. Well, you know, you have to start with, first of all, Ralph Moran led the choir. And before him, I can't remember the... Does anybody remember the name of the man who led... Edith, do you remember who led the choir before Ralph? Oh, yeah, yeah. Reg Bowman and then Ralph. And when I arrived, the choir would meet and Ralph purchased records and music. And they would have a record played, and then you would sing the song, right, and learn the anthems. And there was a whole cupboard full of these records and anthems. And I thought, I don't know if I can do this. But at any rate, I had taken conducting at college, actually. So it wasn't that I was uncomfortable conducting the choir, but it was making sure that it wasn't terribly different. It's okay, from what they had been doing. And so I led the choir for a number of years, and then we decided to launch into Christmas cantatas, which would start in September and practice all the way through. And, yeah, they were fun. They were a lot of fun.
Oh, everybody talks about them. And they're so legendary.
We had quite a few instruments who played in the background, and I brought in a few. I remember bringing a friend of ours who played the trumpet down from Southampton to play for a cantata. And I brought my sister up one year to play the piano for, I don't know if it was Glenna or Bonnie who wasn't able to play that year. So my sister came up and played for us. And yeah, it was a great time. And I remember Hugh Perrin coming to cantatas and loving them. And people that you never necessarily saw coming into our church, I don't know if they went to other churches, but they would come, and we'd have to put chairs in the aisles and down the back. And then we went to two nights instead of just the one, and it was a great outreach program. But it was also a great blending place for those who were in the choir because we became really good friends, all of us, and yeah, it was a lovely time of blessing for all of us.
This is a perfect opportunity. Cantatas are incredibly difficult to pull off, and until a Ruth stops, emerges, and wants to do that, we have Sharon Kleinsteiber, who has brought the community together with our gospel nights. November the 8th, is it? So please, if you want to continue that spirit of music that's always been in this church, that's our latest expression. We've kind of bring the community in, and it's quite special. Thanks,
yeah,
Gary.
Well, Ruth always her philosophy with all of that was it needs to be fun, but we also need to be conscious that we are glorifying God and worshiping God. And so people come after work, they're tired, they want to have fun. They don't want it to be so serious that it's nobody wants to come anymore, right? So it really was something that was very joyful.
Did you sing in it?
No.
I don't know. Gary, it's so you're not
they
singing.
Far away, no.
So you're like me. You have a moving voice. When you sing, people move.
No. I think mine might. I might be able to do better, Dan, than
me
in the choir.
Well, but, that's not great, Gary.
I sang in a choir at school, but it's not my great strength of things. But no, it was a great joyful time. It was a great contribution in the church and for worship at any time in the church. The music was important.
And you used to get guys together in coffee culture in the mornings before church. And tell me about that.
Well, that started years before, too. The church initially had an evening service. And evening services are hard things, right? And the timing of it, and some wanted it earlier, some wanted it later, and you got to attend to the farming community to let them get chores done and come and all those kind of things. So anyway, it eventually went by the wayside, and we started what was called Just for Men. So a Just for Men's Bible study, how many men were involved in Just for Men?
Sounds like a fragrance.
Carol Emerald even made coffee cups for us that said Just for Men on it. And we met Sunday nights to start with, and then some men gave leadership in that. And somewhere along the line, that morphed into wanting to get it out of the church and more into the community. So when coffee culture had opened in town, we started two men's studies there, one Sunday morning and one Thursday nights. We studied the same subjects, but it was two very different groups of people. The Thursday night one grew more quickly, and eventually moved back into the church just for space purposes. And the Sunday morning one just, it continued on for the longer bit of time, yeah. So just studying all kinds of things. A lot towards the end we studied about the church and revival and the needs in the church to see God coming back in power in church life.
Yeah. So you're across the street, things are going great, standing room only at times. I guess the cantatas were people in the hallway and everywhere else, but tell us a little bit about moving from there to here, how the Lord was speaking to you, how the Lord directed that transition, and talk about getting from that across the street to here for those who are new.
Well, there's cycles of growth and decline in churches, always. And the church had a lot of ups and downs over the years. The growth pattern was still forward, even through those cycles. And the church got into discussion on how to accommodate people, so some renovations were made in the old building. The balcony was made more useful than what it had been. It was so high up, you almost can't see Chris up there and Cheryl, you know. But it was there, you might have seen the top of their head in the old balcony. So a balcony was renovated, a piece was added on to the fellowship hall. A piece was added onto the fellowship hall, and the church was growing, and it was just a matter of accommodating people. What are you going to do? A lot of discussion went around about building, buying property, building, doing something, and the school came for sale, and the church purchased it.
I remember you guys had a number in mind of...
Well, yeah, Dwight can tell you more, but I can give you the general gist. There was a group that prayed Saturday mornings, the Future Look Prayer Group, prayed for a long time about those kind of things. And one Saturday morning, we were talking about putting in a bid on the church, on the school, to become the church. And we decided, well, what kind of price can we offer? So Dwight's suggestion was, let's just all throw out a number there. Everybody who was in that prayer group, just throw out a number, and we'll throw out the high number, and we'll throw out the low number. We'll average the others. So we did. And then when we put in our offer, the group went down to the school board, and the school board, they said, well, you know, we were looking for something around this figure, and our figure was that
exact
amount.
Number. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's that'd be a good spot for an amen. Amen. That's great. Wanted to ask you both, and you can start, Ruth, if you don't mind. Was there a season here that you walked through with Gary and your family that may have been tough, and you really had to lean on the Lord to navigate that?
Yeah, there were a number of tough times. There really were, but I guess what it boils down to is, why were we here? And if God had called us here, then the tough times would be his times too. And that's true of all of our lives. There were a lot of things I wished for. I wished for many things that maybe, I used to tell people that what I really wanted to do was move far north, so that I didn't have to deal with people. And I discovered at one of my lowest points, I went with my sister Elizabeth, and the two of us went to visit Britain. I needed a break. And we went to Britain and visited my grandmother, and one of those days, we were walking in a park, and we were just thinking, praying. I didn't really want to come back. Not because of my family. I missed my family a lot. But I just was overwhelmed. And when I was praying that day, the Lord really showed me that what I was doing was trying to be another little pastor here. And I was going around putting out bushfires, thinking perhaps that, like, I knew the root of that was I didn't really trust my husband, that he couldn't be doing it right because it wasn't working out for me. So, you know, when I recognized that, I felt such shame. Like, of course I trust my husband. If anybody had asked me that question, I would have always said immediately, of course I trust him. But in the light of what the Lord was trying to teach me, it was quite amazing, because after I had spent some time with the Lord, he gave to me what was a lifesaver for me. Every time someone came to me with a complaint about my husband, which they often did, and I was never too sure why. Like, I didn't go around complaining about him. How come you guys are complaining about him? I have to live with him. You know, people complained about him, and people complained about each other. And can I tell you that that is not uncommon in any group of people that gets together? That's not that this was some terrible church, or that, you know, people here were kind of different from other people in that sense. It's just who we are. You need someone to talk to, so you find someone you think you can relate to, and you say these things. Well, the Lord said to me, okay, and this sounds, but, you know, like I know he was in this thought process. So he said, next time somebody comes to you and shares something with you about someone else, you say to them, what would you like me to do with this information? Would you like me to pray with you? Three things. Would you like me to pray with you? Are you having a bad day? Or thirdly, can I call them up right now and we can go and talk to them? Well, I've never had anyone respond to that one. A bad day or pray would be okay, but don't call them up, right? But it meant I didn't any longer think that I have to have some kind of crystal ball to figure out what somebody else's expectations were of me. Now suddenly I've put it back on the person and I've got the information I need to cope. Now I'm not saying that's not necessarily the way the Lord would speak to you, but it's what helped me, and it gave me a whole new outlook on dealing with people.
I want to repeat, would you like to pray? Are you having a bad day? And can we go speak to that person right now? Thank you. What a fabulous triad.
Well, thank you.
And thank the Lord. Amen. Gary. A difficult season.
Yeah, there's always those good times and bad times. Does anyone remember the red pencil affair? Oh, yeah, there was I'm not going into the detail of that. But there was a lot of flack over that. There was a membership crisis that took place at one point, and there was a lot of phone calls, some of them pretty brutal. And I think I've shared this here before at other times, but the great salvation for us that time, we only had one son then, and Hartwell and Mary L. Neal called up and said, we're taking you away for the day. And they picked us up Saturday morning and took us away, drove us around Camp Hermosa. I think that's the first time we saw Camp Hermosa, but all around the Clinton Way and all over there. Just got us away from the situation. And I'll never forget that. It was crucial. And then praying in the church that Saturday night, the Lord just reminded me, it's my church, and I will build my church. So, you know, our prayer was then simply, Lord, glorify yourself through the situation, and we and the church and all got through it.
Wow.
There were times like that. There were some that were very personal attacks, but it's all part of the process. And you live through it, and you pray through it, and you work through it with people as far as you can work through it with people. There was a little saying that recently that a friend had shared, and they had commented that a pastor said, everyone loves the pastor. Some love him when he comes. Some love him while he's there. Some love him when he leaves. And I imagine that's true in every church. Because in every church, there are the same people. We've often said this, Ruth and I, the same people, but they just have different faces. So, you know, there's a you in some other church in Glencairn in London, just a different face. Mm-hmm. And so you have to learn to deal with people. And a lot of that is just patience and listening and loving. You have to love people. Pastors came to our table in the parsonage. We lived in the parsonage for 26 years or something. And a lot of pastors came at our table, had coffee, struggling with things in their church. They wanted to bring big change, all this kind of stuff. It was hitting the fan, not going well. And we always said to them in the conversation, do you love the people? Hmm. And some of them could not answer. They just wanted to grow a big church so they could move on to a bigger church, to have a good reputation, whatever it may be. But they didn't really love the people. And they weren't willing to patiently persist in dealing with people for the glory of God and for the growth of people.
Hmm. Well, I love that phrase.
There were many more good times than bad.
I know. But when I look at your stability, your longevity, and you're still here loving these people, and me, and my wife.
And they've loved us in return.
And what a precious gift
that is.
Big
time they've loved us in return.
I'm going to ask Rod and Lisa and Basil and Edith to come on up here, please. Rod and Lisa and Basil and Edith. And our tradition is to just to pray over our interview people. Oh, did you get... No, Gary, I did not cut you off, but the battery died. Come on, energize.
The battery died. One of the wonderful things of being in a church so long, and very few pastors are in church very long time, but one of the good things is that you deal with people through many generations. And now for the Cook family, it's with your children, your grandchildren, that's generation 5. And that is astounding. That is what a blessing that is.
It sure is. So I'm going to get...
He was the first letter writer.
So Basil wrote the letter that kicked everything off. What a privilege. I don't want to name this couple because they like to be anonymous, but I'm driving up from Burlington with this gentleman, and he literally said... Gary Stops, over the course of a couple years, made sure that I knew Jesus. He was patient. He persevered with my mental gymnastics. And what put him over the edge is you said to him one day, you don't have to give up reason to have faith. And your faith can be reasonable. And if you're into science and logic, God created all of that. And this individual said, I embrace Christ, and he's still walking with him. And the other individual said, I went to Ruth's Bible study faithfully. And over the course of just a little while, I knew God was always in my life, she would say. But then she said, when I heard Ruth teach the Bible, I understood that I can have a personal, lasting relationship with Jesus. And that individual still here, still walking with Jesus, still enjoying the Lord. And it's just so exciting to be part of that. You have a story, and I'm sure you do too. I'm not in a hurry. I'm enjoying this. So can we talk about it? Okay, Lisa?
We've been apprenticed by Gary and Ruth for most of our entire life, and 44 years specifically. Gary and Ruth were instrumental in the conversion of my husband. Gary baptized me. Both Gary and Ruth discipled me. Gary married us, and Ruth sang at our wedding. You've dedicated our 4 children. You helped to bury my mom and my dad.
Your grandmother.
And my grandmother. Hopefully, you don't get to bury me, but...
I got that one.
Dan's got that one. Okay. I've been mentored into ministry by both of you, but particularly by Ruth, who would encourage me by coming alongside and saying, I think that you've been really enjoying Bible study, and how have you found it? And I think it would be a really good idea for you to pray about taking over Bible study. So I always knew. And then it was the music ministry, Lisa. I think that we should talk about the music ministry in this church. So this process that Ruth would always discuss
that's where
was
she
part
got it
of
from.
The
I was wondering about that.
Apprenticeship process that we've been through. But we've become friends, and there is no better example in my life of faithful servants who love deeply and sacrificially. Gary's sermons might have got on a long time when I was a teenager, but I never doubted that he loved us deeply. Never doubted it. The legacy that has been left is something I'm so grateful for. As you've mentioned, our kids now come. Our grandkids come. It's extraordinary, and you don't realize how extraordinary this is until you get older and maybe wiser as a leader, you've suggested, Dan. And we appreciate this church family because Gary and Ruth have helped to create a culture of love and a culture of being faithful to God's word. My devotional this morning was just so fitting. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Philippians 1, 4, and 5. And the words, what a joy, always spring to mind when I think of Gary Stops and Ruth in their ministry and in their pouring into our lives so lavishly. So thank you.
One of my great memories of the Stopses, and they're such dear people and dear to my heart, as Lisa mentioned, that I became a Christian when I was 18, and I know Gary was one of the most instrumental people in that and leading me to Christ and showing me who Jesus really is in the flesh as he walked around and talked, and Ruth as well. Ruth, she was always called the bonus. We got Ruth as the bonus. We didn't just get Gary the pastor, but we got two for one, really, with Ruth. And just so many memories that, you know, I could go on for all afternoon if you want to stop and talk about Gary and Ruth, but Gary did an excellent job as pastor in recognizing people's gifts and then mentoring them and encouraging them to then take on leadership in the church. And as he saw people who could teach or maybe would be a good leader on a board of managers or deacons or in any ministry, preaching too. And a number of years ago, we had probably five or six people in the church that could quite easily come up on a Sunday morning and put together, present God's word wonderfully. So that was, I think, one of Gary's very good, strong points. But I always love his, and he doesn't even know he's doing it, but he uses a piece of scripture whenever he's sort of leaving. At least anytime he left me, I'd be at the garage or whatever, and he'd be paying his bill, and he would say, okay, I'm going to press on. And from Paul's letter, I press on towards the goal. You know, anytime you hear that, press on, is Gary. And Ruth, just amazing, the wisdom that would come from her mouth at any time. But one of her best quotes ever, and I always quote this to other people too, and just it was in a adult Sunday school class one morning, and she said, with all these leadership conferences going on, why doesn't someone ever put on a fellowship conference? And I thought, well, that really humbled me. Because everybody wants to lead, but who really can follow well? And Gary and Ruth, you guys were great leaders and still are, so we love you so much.
I forgot to mention, not only was Ruth the bonus, she has a really, I'm not going to say sacrilegious, but refreshing sense of humor for a pastor's wife. And not only did we get the bonus of Ruth, we also got the bonus of her sister. Elizabeth came here and retired into our congregation, yeah. And you are part of our family. And we're so glad you came.
Basil, you can, and Edith, you can get the last word, and then we'll pray.
I'm going to keep it short, because Rod and Lisa were little babies in a cradle when we came. And I've always said about Gary and Ruth, once I got to know them and listened to their pastoral leadership, that they both should have been professors at seminary school. But we got them. And so we've learned to love them very much. And I will say, in terms of disagreement, Gary and I don't agree on everything, especially when it comes to some theological points. But we had it out, and we discussed it openly. And I think that's important. If you don't agree with someone, you are to meet them, that's biblical, and go and meet and discuss it with them, not with someone else. I'm going to stop preaching here.
I don't have to say very much after all the good things that have been said about Ruth and Gary. Yes, it was my brother who started all this. I blame my brother for a lot of things, but this was a good thing.
And he did use the word bonus.
Yes, he did use the word bonus when he said Ruth was coming along.
But I still haven't got over Dwight Benson saying he got 2 for 1. What is that?
I just want to thank Ruth and Gary for all they meant to us and to our family, and they still mean a lot to us. Thank you.
Well, let's gather around, and Rod and all of you can pray.